Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Well, here we are at the end of a series, Present Truth in Deuteronomy. It's been amazing. And I'm so excited about today's topic because the resurrection of Moses wasn't just good news for Moses. It's good news for you and for me because it gives us the assurance that the resurrection of Jesus breaks the bonds of death and offers us freedom and eternal life Amen. Through faith in Him. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. I pray you'll be blessed by our study today. And welcome to our team. What a series. Yeah. Deuteronomy. You know, when I first thought, I thought, can any good thing come out of Deuteronomy? And the answer is, come and see. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing book inspired by the Holy Spirit, the great prophet Moses. You notice we're just five again in the studio because of restrictions, but we have some remote team members joining us. We want to welcome them today. Addison, great to see you again from British Columbia, Canada. Great to see you. Travis from Michigan, always good to see you on the team. And Puya, Pastor Puya from Hawaii, good to see you, Pastor. We're so glad for the technology that allows you to continue. I remember when Puya first taught our class, and I said, how old are you? He said, I'm almost 21 years old. And that was my third language. And I thought the Holy Spirit of God is resting upon young people to share the good news about Jesus. Well, Puya, some years have passed since then, but we're glad you're part of our team. And I'm excited about today's study. But before we go into it, I just want to thank you for writing to us, Hope Sabbath School family. And that's what you are, family. Do you know we have 180,000 followers on Facebook? That's amazing. And you may be part of the family. We've never heard from you. Write to us. Tell us how God's blessing you through a study of His Word. SSHope@hopetv.org. Here's a note from Bitanj in Kenya. I looked up that name, and there's other people with the same name there in Kenya, so it's a common name. Indeed, he begins, God is faithful.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'm from Kenya. I spent 5 years indulging in unhealthy behaviors mentally and physically. I used to smoke and drink too. At some point, I decided to change by the help of God.
Amen.
And the support of my family.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God is faithful. Yes. I was rebaptized in May 2021.
Wow.
I'm proud to be one of those who walks in the light by the power of Jesus.
Amen.
I can see him right now, right? Choosing to walk not in darkness, but to walk in the light of Jesus. Hallelujah. By the help of God's Word, I eventually made up my mind to choose Him.
Amen.
Consistent Bible study and maintaining my relationship with God will forever yield results.
Amen.
Why? Bitanj, you sound like a preacher. God's got a work for you to do.
Yes.
And if I didn't pronounce your name correctly, I apologize, but you know who you are. Here's a note from Charles. He's from Burundi. You know where Burundi is, near Rwanda, right? But he's studying in Germany.
Wow.
My name's Charles, come from Burundi, studying in Germany. I watch Hope Sabbath School every week. Thank you for making the Bible understandable with lots of personal testimonies, which not only help us understand the Bible, but remind us that God is still at work today. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Oh, Charles says, I use your Hope Sabbath School outline in our small virtual Sabbath School class. You're a blessing to us. Well, Charles, we just want to praise God that you're not only being blessed as part of the Hope Sabbath School team, but you're taking the outline. And by the way, to any of you, you can download the outline, sshope@hopetv.org. Study guides. You click there. You can download all of them. You can duplicate them. You can make print more copies, share them with your whole group, and start an interactive Bible study. That's what Charles is doing here in Germany. That's beautiful. Thanks for writing to us. Well, here's a note from a donor in Maryland in the United States. For those of you who don't know, that's very close to where our studio is. And the donor says, it is with great joy that I contribute this little amount to this blessed program. Well, I tell you, no amount is little, is it?
No.
Little is much when God is in it.
Right.
God can take the five loaves and the two fish, which is just a small lunch, and feed a great multitude. Mm-hmm. So I just want to thank each one of you partnering with us in this donor-supported ministry. The donor continues, I'm able to watch several times a day in different places. He's got it organized. Thank you. May God continue his blessings to you and your viewers, and a gift of $100 for Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
I just want to say thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you because you can be part of the great miracle of God. And if you would like, here we are coming. You say, Pastor Derek, could I do something? Absolutely. Write to me at sshope@hopetv.org. I'll share with you how you can be part of this impact movement being used by God to bless the world. Or you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the donate button. Say, I want to be part of the miracle. Not just a passive observer, but an active participant. Thank you to each one of you. Here's a note from Mary in New Mexico. That's in the United States of America, right? I really appreciate Hope Sabbath School, especially during the time of restrictions with the pandemic. I started watching it years ago. I really appreciate all the parts of your program and the various viewpoints. Some people ask us, you know, do we like write a script? And this is live interactive Bible study, right? Which is why sometimes we may even say something incorrectly, right? Well, that's how we learn together. Keep this going, no matter which format. That would mean either 12 or a smaller group. It's needed, so needed at this time. The peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Mary, thanks for writing from New Mexico. We're glad that you're flexible with us as we have to adjust the number in the studio. One last note from Tom. This one impressed me. Tom, writing from Australia, he said, we live 700 kilometers from Brisbane in the Australian outback. Now, you know what the outback is, right? That's out back. But 700 kilometers out back. So that's out in the bush. That's out a long way from home. We like Hope Sabbath School. It's a blessing to us. God bless you when you share the message all around the world. I tell you, I'm just so amazed. I'm so thankful that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And you write to us like Tom just did. 700 kilometers in the outback from Brisbane. And I just say, hallelujah, we're part of the family of God. Mm-hmm. Right now, we'd like to hear you sing. It's our theme song, last time for this series, our theme song from Deuteronomy 31:6. I pray that you'll never forget it. When you face a challenge or a temptation or you need wisdom, here's a word from the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's sing it together with joy in our hearts.
Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're excited to study your word today because your word is living and active. We want to thank you that your Holy Spirit promises to guide us into truth, just as Jesus taught. And I pray the Holy Spirit would bless us on this important topic, the resurrection of Moses, because it's not just about Moses, but it's about our lives today, the assurance of eternal life, even if we would fall asleep in the sleep of death, that we will be raised in the resurrection, just as Jesus promised. And thank you for Moses as an example, as an assurance of what you can do. I pray that you'd guide in a supernatural way in our study today, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, there's so much to study, but I would like to begin with a brief summary of the life of Moses. Would you agree that Moses is one of the great prophets of the Bible?
Yes.
Moses, right? Lots written about him. And interestingly enough, his life is divided into three equal parts. I don't know how that happened, except I know the Lord was with him in each of those seasons of his life. And that I'm thankful for. So the first 40 years of his life, what was he doing? Well, let's look at a few verses together, shall we? Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to ask Travis if you'd begin our study today. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, we always realize, you say, Derek, I know the story of Moses, but maybe someone's hearing for the first time. You say, how did this great prophet get started? And the answer is, he almost didn't, but a miracle of God saved his life. So Travis, read for us Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And a man of the house of Levi went out and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived a son, conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw an ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went out and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of water."
You know, thank you, Travis. I always wondered what Jochebed called her baby.
Right. Exactly.
The Pharaoh's daughter called him Moses because she took him out of the water. Right. And the verse starts, it sounds like it's a firstborn, but then you see an older sister. Mm-hmm. Actually, he had two older siblings, Miriam and Aaron. But he's so important a character that it's just like really focusing on him, right, and God's deliverance. There's a big space between verse 10 and verse 11. There's like years pass. But if we go to an inspired testimony by Stephen the deacon in Acts chapter 7, we'll find out how much time passes. Jason, could you read that for us in Acts 7, verses 20 to 23? We know all scripture is given by inspiration, and sometimes one Bible writer can give us an insight. By the way, who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody remember?
Luke.
Yeah. Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Acts. Read for us Acts 7, verses 20 to 23, please.
The New King James Version says, Acts chapter 7, 20 through 23, "At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel."
All right, so now we've got a turning point. How long has he been living in Pharaoh's household? We don't know for sure, right? Mm-hmm. Less than 40 years because he started out being with his mother. Right. Mm-hmm. But at some point, he goes to the palace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
25, 30 years, we don't know, right? That amount of time, what's happening to him during the time in the palace?
He's been taught the Egyptian laws, and he's learning about everything about Egypt.
Right. Kind of advanced studies, actually. Right. You could study a lot until you're 40 years of age, right, Stephanie?
Look back, I would say he's being educated for his purpose in the future.
It's interesting that Jochebed, oh my, we could get caught here, but Jochebed only has a few short years to train her child because he's going to be bombarded with Egyptian theology, Egyptian philosophy, Egyptian military tactics. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? Say, oh God, help us if we have just a short time with our children. But something happens, some precipitating event. We got to move quickly, otherwise we'll never get to the resurrection of Moses. What's the event that ends that 40-year season of being in Egypt? Anybody know? It's recorded in Exodus chapter 2. We won't read it. Tell us, Jason.
So Moses actually ends up killing a fellow Egyptian when he sees him beating on one of the children of Israel as a slave, and Moses has to flee.
So he commits, would you call that murder?
Murder.
Why does he do that, Stephanie?
Because he's having compassion on, he recognizes these are my people.
So the emotional response is not bad, but the action is not appropriate, right? He kills an Egyptian who unjustly is abusing one of the Hebrews, right? And so what happens next? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. And Jason, could you read for us beginning in verse 16 down through verse 25?
The New King James Version says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 25, "Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.' Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them."
So what's he doing in Midian? I thought he was being trained in all of the skill of the Egyptians. John, how did he end up in Midian?
Well, he had to run away from what he did, so others won't know. So now he's taking care of his father-in-law's flock.
So he's running for his life, and he ends up connecting with a man named Jethro, who has a beautiful daughter named
Zipporah,
and he ends up making a home there. And how long is he there? Well, the text doesn't tell us. So let's go back to the sermon of Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 30. And Puya, could you read Acts 7 and verse 30 for us?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai."
So, 40 years, some good training from Jochebed, his mother, godly training, but then bombarding indoctrination with the Egyptians, so much so that when he gets to Midian running for his life, they say an Egyptian has come. His hair is cut like an Egyptian. His mannerisms are like an Egyptian. He maybe even talks like an Egyptian. I don't know. But something happens over those 40 years. Doesn't tell us in the text. What's God wanting to teach him working as a shepherd for 40 years, John?
You know, God was chiseling his character. God had to help him unlearn some things that he had learned mm-hmm. from Egypt and preparing him for a great mission that he had ahead of him.
Mm-hmm. And Exodus 3 now, verse 10, Daisy, if you could read verse 10, tells us, the sermon of Stephen tells us that the Lord appears to him after 40 years. What does the Lord ask him to do?
Okay. The New Living Translation says, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt."
And how long does that take? Well, how long might it have taken if they had followed God's guidance? How long did it take them to get to Sinai? Third month, right? They could have been there. Well, we know for sure they could have been there within 2 years, right? Mm-hmm. Because they're on the border of Canaan, but then they refused to go in. Mm-hmm. How long does it take? Well, let's go back to Stephen's sermon. Aren't you thankful for Stephen's sermon? Stephen's sermon gives us a lot of information. Addison, could you read Acts 7 and verse 36 for us?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years.
Hmm. Now you say, well, Stephen, you know, he may have been guessing because it was 40 years, the first part, and then 40 years in Midian. So let's just say it's 40 years leading them through. Well, let's read, Haiti, if you could read Moses' testimony in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. And then we've given a short summary of one of the great lives of sacred history. His name, Moses. We'll have to ask Jochebed, did you have a name? She might say, well, I just called him Baby, because I knew. No. You had him for years, right? So I'm sure she had a name for him. Maybe we'll learn that in mm-hmm. the kingdom. But let's listen to the testimony of Moses in Deuteronomy 31, 1 and 2.
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan."
So, Numbers 14 tells us the rebellion where they won't go in, and so they wander for 40 years, and all of those over age 20 perish. But what was the event that caused the Lord to say, Moses, not you can't be saved, mm-mm. no, but you can't lead them into the promised land? Stephanie, would you read for us in Numbers chapter 20? Verses 1 through 12. I know you know the answer to the question, but we want to hear what happened at Kadesh that caused the Lord to say, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them."
Now, Moses had committed many sins. He'd killed an Egyptian. We just talked about that, right? And I'm sure there were other mistakes he'd made in his life. What was so serious about this disobedience? I mean, all sin is disobedience against the will of God. It was disobedience to kill the Egyptian taskmaster, right? What was so serious about this act of disobedience that the Lord said, "I believe in love, I'm not going to allow you to lead the children of Israel into Canaan"? Haiti?
So I think the answer is in verse 10, in Moses' own words, when he says, "Must we bring water for you out of this rock," as if he and Aaron had any power to give water to, you know, to provide for the Israelites, when it was something that could only be attributed to God alone.
That's part of the problem. So let's hold on to that. Part of the problem is that he is assuming the authority, which only belongs to God.
That's right.
What else? Travis, saw your hand raised.
So there's a lot of symbolism in the journey with the children of Israel and the striking of the rock. Jesus was the rock, and the striking of the rock symbolized his death at the cross. And this had already been done. So by striking the rock twice, it was implying that Jesus could be implied that Jesus would die twice or whatever. But and so it was actually changing the plan for God, so to speak.
Now, you're alluding to, but we probably should say for some people who don't know, that at the beginning, when there was no water, when he led them out, he told him to strike the rock, right? And water came out. And that was a symbol. That rock that followed them was Christ. It was a symbol that Christ would be smitten to provide life for us. But this time, he's told only to
speak to the
rock. And instead of that, trusting in his own strength, he not only strikes it, but he strikes it twice. Would you say Moses is angry at this time? What do you think, Daisy?
I think he was angry.
Now, we've been angry too, Daisy. Well, I'm speaking for myself. I'm sorry. Have you ever done something just because you're frustrated?
Yes.
You know, and I'm not saying hitting people or, but you know, kick the door or something, you know? You're angry. Doesn't the Bible say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, Puya, to forgive us our sins? So I'm sure Moses said, "God, I'm sorry. I got so frustrated." And yet still the Lord doesn't allow him, because of that sin, to lead the people. Does that sound a little harsh to you, Puya?
In some ways, yes. At the same time, I believe we can apply the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And looking at the life of Moses, he witnessed so many miracles and a personal interaction with God that that no one ever had an opportunity before that time. And so in that context, then much was required of him as the leader, spiritual leader for the children of Israel, that he needed to set an example of trust and faith and obedience in God.
Yeah, that's right. The Bible says, "Who has spoken with God face to face, like Moses did at the tent of the tabernacle of meeting?" So you're right, Puya, a great responsibility. And what we're going to see in the story, though, is that doesn't mean that God doesn't have some amazing future for Moses. No doubt he confessed his sin, But you're right, a confusing message was sent by his action there at Kadesh. Yes, Jason.
Also, it's possible God is being merciful to Moses. Moses has been the leader. He's now 120 years old, and he would have to lead the people. We know what happens with the people, his successor, Joshua. That's a pretty crazy situation, and maybe this is a sign that Moses, in his human character, is showing to God, Moses might not actually be the one to be able to lead the people. If he were to have to be in the position going forward, he may actually make some more mistakes. He may actually be in a position that he might not be able to handle. And so maybe God in his mercy is saying, okay, Moses, I know you really want to do this, but for your own benefit.
So God has some compassion mixed in there, but I want to reinforce, I think Puya was exactly right. To whom much is given, much is required. And he was God's appointed leader who spoke face to face with him. And God had told him exactly what to do. The rod was a symbol of the authority God had given to him. But he was told to go there and just speak. And doesn't the Bible say now we can come boldly to the throne of grace? Yes. We don't have to hit anything. We don't believe that Christ has to die every time, like a communion service. That's not biblical. Christ died once for all, right? We trust in what Christ accomplished for us. But let's talk about today. Maybe someone's listening and they're saying, well, I committed a sin. You're saying if I confess my sins, he'll forgive me. Are there still going to be consequences? Or is what do you think, Daisy? Are there some times that there are consequences, even though God has forgiven us?
Yes, that's, I mean, every action has a consequence. And so God will forgive us when we confess our sins, but it's not guaranteed that he will stop the consequences from happening.
Can you give a practical example, anybody? A practical example, just from life today, where you might do something and God says, I forgive you, but there's a negative consequence.
Yeah, what comes to my mind is for a mother who's drinking alcohol during her pregnancy, she may have a child that is a fetal alcohol syndrome baby, and she, after that, may give her life to Jesus, and how beautiful that is, and yet that child is still a fetal alcohol syndrome baby as a result of those choices. So that's just an example.
Yeah. Another, John?
Not an example, but I was going to say is when we repent, although there are consequences, God will overrule those consequences.
So God may make that mother with that fetal alcohol syndrome baby strong and courageous and loving, and the love of God flow through her, though the consequence could still be there. A person abusing drugs may give her heart to Jesus, and God can recreate her. But those wasted years are still wasted, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a wonderful woman of God who's part of our Hope Channel team, Susan Cromwell, who leads our Let's Pray. She was a drug addict, and now she's been redeemed and renewed.
Yes. Yeah.
But she would say there are wasted years. Mm-hmm. There's consequence. And certainly there was consequence for Moses too. Yes, Daisy.
It's interesting, a story popped up in my mind, maybe because I read it with my children recently, but the story of Samson. God had instructed him on how to live, but he still disobeyed, made bad choices. He was supposed to help the people of Israel by fighting for them, but because of his disobedience and marrying somebody he wasn't supposed to marry, who was not of their faith, Delilah, he got captured by the enemy. But the point is, in the end, he confessed, asked for forgiveness. His prayer was, Lord, please give me renew my strength again. Let me destroy these Philistines. So that tells me that despite all his sins, his mistakes, God forgave him and heard his prayer. And he still had to pay the price because of his disobedience.
His eyes were still gouged out, right? And much of his life, by the way, he wasn't just to fight for them. He was the judge. Right. He was to be the source of God's wisdom to the people. And yet he acted foolishly. Yeah. But he ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith.
Yes.
So that's a picture of redemption for sure. Yep. Well, here's Moses. We've got to look and say, great man of God, not perfect. But and you say, well, a little bit harsh, he couldn't enter. But God's got another plan for him. And it's actually an amazing plan, just like he has for each one of us. So I'm going to ask Edison if you would read for us Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 5. We are now, by the confession or testimony of Moses, in his 120th year. All right? 40 years combined home teaching and Egyptian indoctrination. 40 years being taught by the Good Shepherd while he's taking care of sheep. And then 40 years, sometimes with great trial, leading the children of Israel to the borders of the Promised Land. Let's read Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 5.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord.
What was the first thing that happened when Moses made it to the top of Mount Nebo? Anybody? What's the first thing that happened? Yes, Addison.
All the land.
It's a beautiful picture. God shows to him the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, all the plains, even the land of the palm trees. He gets to see it all, even though he does not get to enter in.
In order for that to happen, let's not miss the obvious here. There needed to be what?
A miracle.
A miracle. Thank you, Stephanie, because you can't see that far. Even though the Bible says his eyes were not dim, they weren't that good. So what does it tell us that this 120-year-old prophet climbs up onto Mount Nebo and God works a supernatural revelation to him, showing all of the promised land? Travis?
Well, I think even more important than the fact that he supernaturally has showed this land is the fact that he's letting Moses know that he's a God who keeps his promises. Because he's going to tell him he's not going to go over there.
Moses believes that, though. He's come this far. But what does the miracle, I mean, don't miss this miracle. You cannot see from the southern border to the northern border from Mount Nebo. Even if you had really, really good eyes. So what's the lesson? What is the Lord telling Moses here? What would it tell you?
I think I agree with what Travis says about him keeping his promise, you know, because this is something that God had told Moses from, 40 years ago, that he wanted him to deliver the people from Egypt and take them to the promised land. I'm assuming Moses thought he was going to enter, but unfortunately he's not. But at least God lets him see what, you know, the promise was.
Yes. Stephanie?
I'm thinking it's God's mercy and his loving kindness that says, look, I know that you're not going to go there, but I want you to see it anyways because that's what your eye has been on.
And that tells me that I'm still with you.
Yes.
Right? I'm still here with you. We're going to see how much God is with him in the next few verses, right? But I just want you to know that I've not abandoned you.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, like Puya said, important leadership position. There was a major failure there at Kadesh, but I've not left you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to show you supernaturally. I'm going to show you, yes, that I'm going to keep my promise. But I'm with you, and I want you to know that. It's so important. Well, let's keep reading. We should read the next verse, really. I don't have it here in my outline, but we should have it. Verse 6, because it raises a very important point. Jason, could you read for us, please, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6?
New King James Version says, Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day.
So I noticed it is in my outline, but I wanted you to read verse 7 as well. So could you read verse 7 and we'll put those two together?
Verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 34, New King James Version. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Mm-hmm.
So I have a question for you, John. 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. He's now 120. It says his vigor was not diminished, or his eyes, right? His vigor was not, how did it put that there? His
eyes
vigor
were not diminished.
Was not diminished. His eyes were not dim. Mm-hmm. So why did he die? If he's strong, vigorous, why did he die there on top of the mountain if he was healthy and God had preserved him?
I think it was God's purpose for Moses to be laid to rest. And then we will see that he's an example of the people who will be resurrected in the end time.
So go back, if you would, in your translation to verse 6 and read it again for us in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6. Because I would have to agree with John. My only conclusion is this is God's time for Moses to rest.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because it's not like, oh, and he was so weak he could hardly make it up the mountain and he had all kinds of sicknesses and he in his last breath. No. It says his vigor was not diminished. Mm. But the Lord says, it's time for you to rest now. Verse 6, there's something very interesting embedded in Deuteronomy 34, 6.
I'm reading from the King James Version, and it says, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day."
So he buried him. Who's the he that did the burying?
God.
I think it's God.
You think the Lord buried Moses? Anybody have another idea? What do you think, Addison?
I would say that that's exactly what happened, is that, because, I mean, no one else was there. It was just Moses and the Lord. And it, unlike with Aaron, when Eliezer and Moses were actually there when Aaron died, Moses was alone. Nobody was with him. And so I do believe that the Lord performed again another miracle of burying Moses. And it really shows, I think, the special care that the Lord showed to his servant Moses to find a resting place for him.
All right. You can't bury yourself, right? I know that much, right? You can't bury yourself. Someone else was there. According to the text, it was just the Lord and Moses. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, Moses, as Jesus taught, death is just a sleep. Mm-hmm. It's time for you to sleep now, Moses. Mm-hmm. So how do we know where he died and who wrote the rest of the book? Mm. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because it will go on to give us a little more information. Anybody have an idea? What do you think, Puya? How do we know where he died and who wrote the rest of the book?
Well, I don't think we have a clear answer from the Bible, but I think it is safe to at least assume that his successor, Joshua, continued writing and finished off the book of Deuteronomy with the concluding story of Moses' life. So I believe it makes sense to believe Joshua, because Joshua was the leader that God chose to lead the people right after Moses.
So if that's true, and I think there's certainly some logic to that, Jason, how would Joshua know? Because it's very specific. He was buried here in this valley, this location. How would Joshua know?
Well, it's very possible that God revealed it to him. Joshua had some supernatural encounters himself, so it's very possible that he was revealed to him by God.
Haven't we read in this series, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals it. Anybody finish it?
To his servants, the prophets,
right? Yeah. So as I was with Moses, the Lord says to Joshua, I will be with you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's called as a prophet leader, right? Yeah. All right, so the story is almost over, except for Mark chapter 9. You say, what's Mark chapter 9 got to do with the book of Revelation? Well, Daisy, if you could read the first four verses of Mark chapter 9, we'll try to find the answer, because it's actually God had something very special in mind for his servant Moses.
All right, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus.
Now, I can explain why Elijah might be there. Someone help me with that. John, why does it make sense possible that Elijah could be there?
There was a chariot that was sent from heaven which took Elijah back to heaven.
2 Kings tells us that the prophet Elijah was taken to heaven without seeing death. Only one other person that I know of would be Enoch, right? In Genesis 5. He was not because the Lord took him, all right? So Elijah would represent those who go to the kingdom without facing death. Well, what's Moses doing? Well, before you answer that question, would someone read for us? I want to add this text in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And Travis, I'm going to ask if you'd read that. John chapter 5. I know you're studying the book of John right now. It's a powerful book. John 5, 28 and 29. The Spirit impressed me that we should hear the word of Jesus, that we don't pass over quickly how Moses is appearing on the mountain. What does Jesus say in John 5, 28 and 29?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation."
When's that resurrection going to happen? Well, we're going to talk about that, but Jesus will say, "I will raise them up at the last day."
That's right.
So that would mean, if everything went normally, that Moses was buried, and his resurrection would be when?
At the last day.
At the last day. So what's he doing on the Mount of Transfiguration?
He had to have been resurrected.
There had to have been a resurrection, Stephanie, you're saying. And that is alluded to in a little book right before the book of Revelation. It's so short, it doesn't have a chapter, it just has verses. And in the book of Jude, verse 9, Jude is given a revelation. By the way, Jude also speaks about Enoch in his book. But Stephanie, could you read Jude verse 9, let's see what insight it gives as to how it might be that the prophet Moses, who died and was buried by the Lord, is now on the Mount of Transfiguration.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'"
So Moses dies, and there's his body, and there appears to be a contention between Michael and the devil. Now, we know who always wins those contentions, right?
That's right.
Michael wins. Mm-hmm. Michael wins over the devil. So from that argument, what can we infer, Jason? It's not spelled out in great detail here, but what can we infer?
Well, if Michael the archangel won against the devil over the body of Moses, that means there was some dispute related to the body, and Michael, Jesus, he's the one who later his father resurrects him. He's the one who engages in resurrection. And so there seems to be an inference here that Moses was resurrected. Michael came and resurrected Moses against the devil's wishes.
Okay, so now we're on Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is glorified. You said some are going to see the Lord in power and great glory. And here's a little, we have an expression in English, I don't know how to translate it, a snapshot. It's a little picture of the big glorious return of Jesus. There's a snapshot. Jesus is glorified. Do you notice how Mark struggles with finding words. It's like brighter than you could ever bright, super white bright. You know, yeah. It's like, it's hard to describe it, right?
Yes.
And there are two people, only two, Elijah mm-hmm. and Moses, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Oh, besides the disciples, Peter, James, and John, right? Mm-hmm. But these two people are appearing with Jesus. It's a picture of the second coming of Jesus. Mm. Glorified. So who do these two groups represent? Mm. Anybody want to give me an answer to that? Addison.
Yeah, it's amazing. You have Moses who's standing there with Jesus in all of his glory there at the Transfiguration. He's representing all the sleeping saints, those who die knowing Jesus, who are resting in the graves. And then you got Elijah who's representing the living, those who will see Jesus and say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, the living saints.
Who never face death, right?
Yes. That's right.
They are transformed, right? Mm-hmm. They're changed in a moment, mm-hmm. in a twinkling of an eye. Now, one group die, they're raised. Another group never face death. Mm-hmm. I don't really mind which group I'm in. I just want to be there, right? Yes. Welcoming Jesus. But this glorious picture, Moses represents all of those who've died in faith in God, some looking forward to Messiah, mm-hmm. yeah. not knowing anything about the details of Jesus of Nazareth, but looking forward to Messiah, some looking back, knowing about Jesus, reading the Gospels, yep. Jesus is my Savior, and they're all going to be raised. Mm. Well, let's read the text, shall we? This is a very important text. 1 Thessalonians, under the inspiration mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit. Stephanie, perhaps you could read that for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. I think this must be one of my favorite texts, Daisy, in the whole Bible. Especially now that my parents have fallen asleep in Jesus. Because mm-hmm. it's not the end, mm-hmm. right? The death of Moses when he fell asleep, even though he's strong and healthy, the Lord said, time to sleep, mm-hmm. was not the end. Let's read this revelation, which I think you'll hear. He says, I say this to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, divine revelation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17.
And the New King James Version says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Amen. There's going to be two groups of the redeemed. There's the Elijah group mm-hmm. and the Moses group. Yeah. I don't think we'll wear Elijah t-shirts and Moses t-shirts. But the Elijah group will have the experience of saying, we never experienced the sleep of death. Mm-hmm. We were translated, right? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this mortal put on immortality. Mm-hmm. And then there's the Moses group. Some have been sleeping in the graves for mm-hmm. millennia. Mm-hmm. Some may have died right before the coming of Jesus. And like Moses raised from the dead in that special mm-hmm. resurrection on Mount Nebo and taken to heaven, the Moses group. Mm-hmm. And we'll all go together. One won't precede right. the other. That's just a really beautiful picture, isn't it? What do you think the testimony of Moses will be? This has really been Deuteronomy, his last words. That's what Deuteronomy mm-hmm. means, the words, right? What do you think the testimony of Moses will be, Jason, as he looks back, even over just halting right before he entered the promised land and the Lord buried him on Mount Nebo? What do you think his testimony will be?
That God is faithful,
God is love, and all of that pain and stress, it was worth it in the end. And no matter what happened in the specifics of how he went to heaven, he's grateful that by God's grace, he gets to be there.
Amen. What do you think, Puya? What do you think Moses will testify?
I agree with Jason. Moses will testify of the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus, because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that Moses got to experience that ahead of time, right? And another, I believe, important lesson for us too is that we learned that from Jude that the devil was trying to claim Moses' body. I mean, we know that Moses did some sins, but the grace of God covered and forgave Moses too. And I believe that gives me so much hope to know that I may have sinned, but by the grace of God, if I have to fall asleep before Jesus returns, like Moses, I can have the assurance that Jesus is going to raise me up again.
It's going to be a glorious day. What's your testimony going to be? You know, we can talk about what Moses will say. What's your testimony going to be, Daisy, when you gather with the redeemers of all ages, whether you're part of the Elijah group who never face death or those who sleep and are raised from a grave?
I don't know. It's just too much excitement. I don't even know where to start. I think I'll be just extremely excited. But one thing from the study that I got today that really impacts me is that verse where he talks that Moses was not old when he died. Mm-hmm. It gives me courage that a lot of believers who have died to us is like premature. God was just saying rest. Your work on earth, my purpose for you has been fulfilled.
Yes.
So take your rest until it's time. Wow. For you to see the glory. That means so much to me.
That is beautiful. And you can relate to that with your own father.
Yeah.
Yeah, time to rest. But a glorious day is coming.
Yes.
Haiti?
Now, I was also going to add just that, you know, for Moses, he must have been so disappointed that he didn't get to cross over into the land of Canaan. But we see that the Lord wanted to take him to the heavenly Canaan.
Even better.
And he wants to do the same for us. Sometimes we're saying, why are you doing this or not allowing that? And it's that God has better plans for us.
What a beautiful testimony. And that's true for our lives today. God has better plans. Oh, I wanted to go in. And God's like, no, I'm going to take you straight to the heavenly Canaan. Anybody else? John, what do you think? What thoughts will go through your mind as you gather with the redeemed as prophesied in 1 Thessalonians 4?
You know, the Apostle John, when he beheld the love of God, he simply said, behold, what manner of love, because he couldn't find suitable words. Yeah. So I think I won't have suitable words to really say anything at that moment. But one thing that gives me hope from the story of Moses is, you know, with COVID, there are thousands of people who have passed away. And it gives me hope that all those people will be resurrected.
Amen. You know, that's a beautiful, I love the fact that God's got something good in store for you. My friend, today, I don't know what you're going through, how great the challenges are, but if the Lord is with you, you've got a good future.
Amen.
Your future is secure in Him. That's good news. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the testimony of the prophet Moses in this book, Present Truth in Deuteronomy. We've been blessed in this series, but Lord, you want us to go beyond just knowing about the book. You want us to experience the joy of your salvation, the assurance that you are a God who keeps all of your promises. And even sometimes when there may be disappointments, you've got a glorious future in store for us. So we surrender our lives to you, Lord God. We thank you for salvation through Jesus, our Savior. We long for the day when he will come in glory. And whatever group we're in as the redeemed, we're just happy for your saving grace to be with you for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a blessing. Go out and share the blessing with those around you.